So you folks know that I think that laughter is holy and healing, and so we're going to start with something funny today. I'm so excited. This is my favorite sermon illustration. We're going to start with something funny today. I heard about this woman who lived alone, and she was in bed one night, and she heard some rustling downstairs in the kitchen, and she thought, oh, uh-oh, what's going on down there? But I don't want to call the police if there's nothing going on. Maybe it's just a squirrel. So she went downstairs to check it out, and she found a burglar in her kitchen. And she didn't know what to do, so she just did the first thing that came to mind. She shouted, Act 238! And the burglar froze. And she thought, this is great. So she called the police, and the police came, and they took him into custody. And when the police took him into custody, they said, what was it about that scripture verse, Acts 238, that made you freeze that way? And he said, scripture verse? I thought she was saying she had an axe in 238. May these words be to God's glory. This is Petey. Well, it's not actually Petey. This is an artistic representation of my cat, Petey, that I made when I was very small. You can see the teacher wrote my name. You know you're little when the teacher has to write your name on it. It says Lauren 25. That was my room number. Now, what I like about Petey here is that he's made from a lot of different things. Like this, for example, this box part. Do nylons still come in boxes, or are they just in packages? It's just in bags now. They're still in boxes? Okay. So this is a nylon box that my mom gave me. And my mom was in med school when I was growing up, and I was always mystified by the nylons that she had to wear sometimes to graduation ceremonies and to conferences and stuff. And to me, nylons represented like mature womanhood. I would be a woman when I got to wear nylons. And when I got on the cheerleading squad in the seventh grade, yes, I was a cheerleader, my dad and I got into this big disagreement about whether or not I would be allowed to wear nylons under my uniform. And the rule in our house was no nylons until you're 16. But, you know, of course I whined. I was like, Dad, come on, all the other girls are doing it. And like, I wasn't allowed to shave my legs. I was too young to do that. And I said, everybody's going to stare at me if you don't let me wear nylons. And I think eventually he did, but he wasn't super happy about it. My dad's not big on conforming, even if other people stare. He kind of makes his own way. And then Petey's nose, this little pink nose here, this is an inhaler cap, one of millions of inhaler caps that have flooded my life since I was 5. Anyone who's friends with me on Facebook knows that I couldn't box all this week because I couldn't get a refill. I found one and I boxed, so everything's fine. But these little maroon caps, they littered my early life. They were everywhere. My dolls drank out of them at tea parties. I fed my plastic horses fresh grass from outside in them. I threw them at my brother when he bothered me. This part here, this is a shoebox. These are paper towel rolls up here. This is a pen and a pencil that I tape together and then put paper mache over. I remember because I sculpted these little ears painstakingly that they are just paper mache. In fact, I remember everything under this paint because I built it. I gathered the materials, and I brought them to school because our art teacher, Mrs. Anderson, asked us to. I taped them together. I dipped paper towels from the school bathroom in water and Elmer's glue. Remember that? Yeah. And put them over everything like that, and I put them on the cardboard skeleton I'd made, and I painted each stripe. All of these stripes are anatomically accurate. Petey had 3 white stripes and a white face. It took me a few days, and when I was done, I had a totally unique paper Petey, and a very durable one, too. I cannot believe this thing still exists. Craftsmanship. In the gospel reading for today, Paul continues to talk to the members of the brand new church in Corinth about who is responsible for their growth. Remember, last week he was addressing everybody over the conflict over who the people belonged to. Some of the people said they belonged to Paul. Some of the people said they belonged to Apollos. But Paul reminds the people that they're missing the point, and that like a plant, many different factors are responsible for the flowering of the Christian community. And besides, being a Christian means following Christ, not following those who teach in his name. Now, in this week's reading, Paul says it a different way, how many different factors come together to craft us. He tells the people that they are buildings, temples to be exact, whose foundations are Jesus Christ. He says, quote, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. This makes me think of the Lord's baptism ceremony we did a couple weeks ago. Do you remember what we said about what our baptism reminds us of? It's a reminder of our basic identity as children of God, our foundation of being Jesus's and our foundation being Jesus Christ. Now, like Petey, we're built from many different things, right? Where we grew up, who our parents were, what opportunities we had access to, the choices we made, the people we knew, the experiences that we've had, all of these things come together to build the temples that we are. And like Petey, our builder knows exactly what we're made of because she made us. Not so much in a linear fashion that we can always quite understand, right? Sometimes we don't understand how things come together exactly, but in a unique, knit-together-by-love sort of way that sometimes only makes sense to us and God. So it's funny, then, that we often look at ourselves, at the million different pieces that make up God's temple, and say, this is unacceptable. I don't like this. Sometimes we lie about where we're from because it has a bad reputation. I spent a lot of time in Florida, and people say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm not. Florida's awesome. I know what to do when a gator chases me, do you? No, all right. Well, maybe you do. Sometimes we kind of fudge over our family histories because we figure, oh, nobody's family can possibly be as weird and dysfunctional as mine. We fudge our ages and our weights because we think that our bodies are not what they should be. We try not to think about the mistakes that we've made because we're ashamed that we could be so selfish or stupid or naive, whatever it is that the narrative tells us, until those thoughts sneak up on us late at night in bed. We divide ourselves sometimes into two pieces. Those parts we can accept as making up the temple, and those we wish we could dig out and just throw in the scrap heap. The point is, so often we look at what God has made, us, and we can't accept what we see. Now, the weird thing is, God made us this way. How can something God made out of a million tiny moments and an infinite mystery be bad? There's another reason I brought Petey here in today. Like I said, this masterful representation is based on my childhood cat. And my parents got Petey as a kitten several months before I was born, so he was little tiny. And according to my parents, Petey was not excited when I showed up. And this is probably because kids don't know what to do with cats, so there was probably a lot of chasing and ear pulling, and I don't blame Petey for not entirely trusting me. And most of my memories of him involve walking past doorways. He was declawed. Unfortunately, this was before declawing was known to be not such a great practice. He would be behind door jams, and I would walk past and surprise him, and he would, like, box with my shin and then run away. He'd go, bah, 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 and then flee. And that's mostly what I remember about Petey. But Petey was an indoor-outdoor cat, and when he was ready to come inside, he would sit on a post on the porch that was near a window so that he could look in and meow at us to open the door. One night, my dad and my brother and I got home after it had gotten dark. It was the middle of winter, and I grew up near Chicago, as many of you know, so there were several inches of snow on the ground. Ordinarily, Petey would have been sitting on the post when we pulled up, meowing for his dinner. This day, however, he wasn't there. Now, before I continue the story, let me tell you, it has a happy ending, so don't panic. I climbed the porch steps, calling Petey's name. I stopped when I saw the blood running down the sides of the post. It was not fresh, which meant it had been hours since Petey had needed us. Apparently, Petey had been injured, climbed the post, and when we hadn't returned in time, had fled. I was heartbroken. We looked for Petey that night and in the morning, calling his name, but he was nowhere to be found. All that night and during school the next day, Petey was all I could think about. So when our art teacher said, okay, now I want you to take the materials that you brought in, pantyhose box, inhaler, paper towel, shoe box, and make whatever comes into your mind, of course I had to make Petey. Now, Petey never came home, but we found him. He was cowering under the porch, half frozen, with puncture wounds in his neck from a fight he'd gotten into with another kitty. We blamed Nike, the neighbor's cat. He was a bad dude. The weird thing was, when Dad went to pull Petey out from under the porch, Petey fought and yowled and spat. He didn't understand that Dad was trying to help him. He was too scared. He was in too much pain to accept help. Dad had to stuff him in a pillowcase to get him into the car to take him to the vet because Petey was so terrified he even scratched Dad, his best human friend. Sometimes in our lives, something happens to us that wounds us badly. Often the things that hurt us the worst are the things we think we did to ourselves, like tangling with the neighbor cat when we know he's messed us up before. Sometimes we go to places we know we shouldn't, or hang out with people we know that are bad for us. And then when something happens, when we get hurt again, we hide our pain because, after all, shouldn't we have known better? Didn't we see this coming? But these things, these mistakes that we make, they are part of our lives. They're part of experience. And so they are part of our temples. But sometimes we decide that this mistake, this injury, this flaw, it's too hideous to be integrated into the temple. We can't allow it to be part of us. Now, what happens when we do that is that we get stuck on those things and we let them keep us from God. We let them keep God from showing us how they can be used as bricks to build us up rather than to weigh us down. We hide under the porch because there's no way God wants to see how bad we've messed up this time. But think about this. If I, as a kid who knew so little about the world, was consumed with worry over her cat, who didn't even like her that much, how much more must God, who is perfect and holy and omnipresent, see our blood on her doorstep and think, please come to me. Please come to me so I can heal you. How much more does God call us and fret over us when we're injured? And how much more desperately does God wish we would come out? And to take the analogy further, I lived this story from a human perspective, so I didn't know where Petey was until Dad found him. God knows where we are, and God knows the extent of our injuries all the time. But as we've said before, God is not a puppet master. God does not make us do anything. That means that God can't heal us if we don't ask. That means that if you have a wound today that's keeping you under the porch, you have a decision to make to come out, bring it to God, and let her bind you up. You have to let her show you how even your worst wounds are part of the temple that is you. This is the part where we get to use the rocks that I have scattered around the sanctuary. You guys were probably thinking, why in the world has she put rocks on the seats? What a weirdo. Here's why. Okay, does everybody have one rock? Or everybody holding one rock? You can hold several if you like, but I'm going to focus on just one for right now. Okay, everybody has their rocks. So these are your regular Home Depot type rocks, right? But today, they're going to become sacred objects. They will be receptacles for the pain that separates you from God, at least some of it. Maybe this pain is caused by something that happened to you, or something that you feel you did wrong. Whatever it is, it makes you think that you don't deserve God's love, that you can't be forgiven. Maybe it's just a mistake you made this week. Maybe you said something that you wish you hadn't. Maybe you didn't say something that you wish you had. But whatever it is, these rocks are going to be the containers for that wound, okay? And you know the wound I'm talking about because everybody has at least one. And today we're going to turn that energy into something else. So I want you to take your rock between your palms, like this, put it between your hands, and put your hands in your lap and get comfortable, okay? Just get real relaxed. And if you're okay with it, I'd invite you to close your eyes. Now get that thing in your mind, that memory that keeps you up at night, or that irredeemable flaw that you can't forgive yourself for. See it in your head. Condense it and guide it gently down your spine into your heart. And in your heart, it becomes a ball of purple light. That thing you have a hard time looking at. That thing you're sure that if other people knew about, they would turn away in disgust. It's a glowing purple orb, and it's sitting in your chest. Now, it's okay if it hurts to hold it. You probably would prefer to stuff it back into your brain where you can ignore it again. That's understandable, but that's not what we're going to do with it today. Now watch as slowly, photon by photon, the purple light separates out into two lights, one blue and one red. The red light is your pain about what happened. The blue light is where God wants to place it in the temple that is you. The red light is your interpretation. The blue light is God's. The red hurts. The blue heals. You may have a sense that you understand the red, that you know what it is, and so it's less scary than the blue. And that's okay. And this is where faith comes in. God knows much more about us than we do, and God's got this. Now, we have two lights. Heartbeat by heartbeat, let the red light begin to dissipate down your arms, through your veins, leaving the blue light in your heart. Your arms glow red, and then your hands. Where you can feel your rock making contact with the skin of your palms, imagine the red light seeping into the rock, where it can't come back. The rock is an inanimate object, and it can contain the energy you give it without resistance or radiation. Let all the red make its way to the rock, where it sits quietly. It glows now like molten steel, but the red light can't move unless you move it. So it can't come back to you. Now I'm going to invite you to keep your eyes closed if they are closed, and we're going to do the breathing exercise that we did last week. I know several of you practiced it already because you told me. Good job. It's called the 5-5-5 exercise. And if you have more red light that's still being transferred, you can keep transferring while we breathe. We're going to inhale for 5, exhale for 5, and wait for 5. We'll do this 4 times. And with each exhale, push out any stubborn photons of red who may be trying to remain behind, telling you you shouldn't let go because you haven't suffered enough. God is saying to you today, yes, you have. Come out from under there and let me have what's hurting you. Okay, here we go. In. 2, 3, 4, 5. Out. 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait. 2, 3, 4, 5. In. 2, 3, 4, 5. Out. 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait. 2, 3, 4, 5. In, 2, 3, 4, 5. Out, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait, 2, 3, 4, 5. Last one. In, 2, 3, 4, 5. Out, two, three, four, five. Will you pray with me? God, we know that sometimes we run from you when we should run to you. We do this because we're only human and pain makes us afraid. But today we come to you, wounded as we are, because we know you're looking for us. We know that when we are the most hurt is when you call us the most fervently, because we are your creations. And nothing we do can make you cease to seek us. Amen. To transmute that energy into something that is constructive rather than destructive. So there are a few things that I'm going to invite you to do with your rocks. When you come up for communion today, you can take them with you and drop them in this pot here with all their brothers and sisters. When I go home today, I'm going to plant some herbs on top of these. And the energy from the rocks is going to come up through the herbs and become something better, something tasty, something helpful, something growth-filled. You can also keep your rock with you, and you can let it go on the grounds of the church if you like, sacred ground, thanking God for taking whatever energy that is. You can keep it with you if you want as a reminder that God seeks us most when we're hurting. You can take it to the ocean or throw it in or bury it in your own garden. Whatever is most useful for you. The point is to open ourselves up to God's healing and wisdom, for God to turn our hearts, as in the psalm for today. We want God to teach us, especially to teach us about the temples that we are. And today, hopefully, we've put down a burden that's keeping us from learning. The gospel today says, "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are holy. We are built by God, and what God builds can never be bad or wrong or shameful. We are creations of the Most High, with our wounds, our cardboard boxes, our papier-mâché and all. Amen.